7 days kind of summarized and rhymed a little bit as well, okay? Read out loud with me together. On day one, God the heavens, earth, and light created. On day two, God with the firmament, the waters separated. On day three, God gathered the waters under heaven together, making dry land and seas. And also God brought forth from the earth on that day grass, herbs, and trees. On day four, God made lights in the heavens to divide the day from the night, for signs, seasons, days, and years, and on the earth to give us light. On day five, God created the creatures that live in the water and the birds that through the air fly. According to their kind, they abounded, and God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply." On day six, God made cattle, creeping things, and beasts, all which live on the land, and to have domain over creation, to be in His image and likeness, God created man. Male and female, God created them, and blessed them beyond all compare. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over all that is there. On day seven, God ended the work which He had done, and from His work He did rest. Because God did so on the seventh day, this day God sanctified and blessed. All right, so that's a quick summary. Last week, Pastor Sean preached on Two weeks ago, Pastor Sean preached on day five with regard to the birds and the fish, the creatures of the water and the creatures of the air, and then also the first part of day six, the creatures of the land, if you will. God populated the different domains, the domains of the sea and of the air and of the land. And so now we're getting into the creation of mankind, and we're going to spend actually several weeks on this this passage here, Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. Now, if you don't mind, I'm going to have you read with me one more time the verses that are in the top of your notes there. It's Genesis 1, chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. So it's that passage right at the top of your notes. So if you would, read it out loud with me together. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." As you see, there's a bolded part where six words are bolded. That's where we're going today. It's a little bit out of order. That's where we were going to go for Mother's Day, and you'll kind of see the connection here a little later. But let's just pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, help us as we study Your Word. Lord, this is a passage that has changed my thinking immensely because of what is there. And Lord, it is a passage that our nation is rejecting almost in toto, in its entirety. And I pray, Lord, that we ourselves would know what You teach, and that we would embrace what the truth is. Lord, that we would understand the Word of God defines who we are and it explains everything because You created us. And You tell us what is true and what isn't true and how You've designed things and how they're intended to work beautifully. And I ask, Lord, that You would just ground us in Your Word. Lord, some of this is a little tougher to teach on even. And I ask, Lord, for grace for me as a speaker and also for those that will be hearing today and even later maybe by recording. And I ask, Lord, that You would just be honored by the teaching today. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. All right. By the way, we mentioned recordings. We do post everything up on our internet site, and we've also, as of last week, started podcasting. So if you have any, either a computer, that it'll automatically download the lessons as they're posted, or if you have like an iPod or an iPhone or whatever, you can download them to there and listen to them wherever you're at. So kind of neat that way. So we did it primarily for our teachers, because our teachers listen to the Sunday school class that I teach as part of their preparation, because they're a week and different than us. So, but it's there for everyone to use as you see fit. Let me just read a couple opening paragraphs here right under what we just read. I believe that this is a totally foundational passage. And even Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and even chapters 4 and 5 build a foundation that has to be understood and has to be believed in order to get life right. It affects every area of life. Here's the paragraphs here. What may be quickly overlooked in this passage is the clause, male and female, he created them. It may seem almost a given to those that are familiar with the Bible. We've heard it over and over. However, one must understand that this passage in Genesis is the first statement regarding anything to do with humanity. And everything stated is setting a precedent. In other words, everything that God says is the first thing He says about people. Okay, if you grow up in church, you've been around the Bible, you forget that this is where God starts at the very beginning, and it lays the foundation of truth for the rest of the Bible. You can't read into what you know backwards. You have to take it in order as it's revealed. It goes on to say this: it is establishing God's designed order. God is telling you the way He designed them and the way things are to be. It is truly laying down what is to be considered normal in all of history, which is to follow. The concept of them being created, male and female, is loaded with meaning. The idea of marriage and gender are inextricably linked. In other words, you can't pull them apart. They cannot be misunderstood without horrible consequences. This passage calls us to recommit ourselves to some serious and almost completely forsaken concepts. And I would say, and I'm not saying this in any kind of arrogance, folks, most people have rejected these truths and they need to embrace them once again. And I would say most of Christianity has forsaken this in the past 60 years in the United States of America. Most conservative churches would reject what I'm about to teach today. But that has led us down a path which I believe is directly connected to, if you will, same-sex marriage and abortion. Those are tied together, because of the rejection of the truth that is taught here in the Word of God. You cannot reject something that is foundational, that all truth is built on, and expect the outcome to be different. It'll make more sense as we go here. Number one is the biggest pill to swallow, the biggest truth to embrace. But hang with me, okay? Let me tell you what it is and then follow my logic here. Number one, this truth is part of the male and female He created them. The primary purpose of gender, and we said gender and marriage are connected and cannot be pulled apart without horrible consequences. The primary purpose of gender is procreation. Procreation. The bearing and raising of children. You will not find any Christian book anymore that will say that. In fact, if you go to what is considered extremely conservative counseling training, Sean and Susan know what I'm talking about. In fact, the church sent Jane and I 4 or 5 years ago to this training. It's amazing, but it's a Christian counseling. It's biblically based counseling. But it's funny, but when they talked about marriage, they never brought up children. They never brought up kids. And you're like, of all discussion, why would marriage not talk about children? Let me read the point again and then we'll get into it. The primary purpose of gender being male and female, the primary purpose of gender is procreation. That is the bearing and raising of children. Now hang with me here. I have some writing here, but I thought it was better to leave it in. And I don't want you to get lost in the details. It was just easier for me to leave it in than to pull a bunch of it out. Let me read this, okay? I'm not trying to insult your intelligence, but sometimes reading it out loud, it can help make more sense than just reading it on paper, okay? That's true for me. As much as modern-day theologians and Bible students seek to redefine the marriage relationship as being predominantly for companionship, that's what you'll hear today, and I'm not rejecting that idea, but there's more to it. Predominantly for companionship, personal enjoyment and self-actualization, and we mean personal as in I define what it is enjoyment to me. One glaring truth is obvious. There is only one true purpose of gender. We're talking about male and female that cannot be met in any other relationship. That is the purpose of procreation. I'll just keep reading because I think I've said it all that I keep having thoughts come to mind. Listen, I'm reading here. If companionship or assistance alone was in view, those needs could be met by any number of solutions. If Adam was simply alone and that was the need, baseball teams, fishing buddies, shopping sisters, partnerships, friendships, etc. could meet that need, right? Companionship can be met on multiple levels, even with puppies or kittens or whatever. However, gender truly has its unique primary purpose only with the view of bearing children. That is unique in gender. Male and female. Though companionship, personal enjoyment as defined by God in selfless love for one's mate, most people pursue personal enjoyment in marriages but defined by themselves again, and even God defined actualization and becoming one's best may be included, and I believe all those are in marriage, only procreation requires gender. In other words, only the bearing of children requires gender. Marriage and gender seem to singularly relate to the earthly, temporal unit of a male and female, primarily to raise children. Jesus seems to indicate this when he comments on the state of those resurrected. And this is a quote from Mark here. For when they rise from the dead, Jesus says, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Seemingly, when we are resurrected, we will be in some kind of genderless form, just like the angels. Okay? That doesn't mean, or I can't comment on it more because the Bible doesn't go into more detail. That doesn't mean a man loses his manhood or a woman loses whatever it is. We're perfect before God, but we have no gender. Okay? That doesn't mean you won't be able to recognize each other and all of that. But gender is temporal, and it relates directly to raising children. Marriage is tied in with the raising of children. Now, I have this here. Will we as resurrected beings, in the absence of gender, in the absence of marriage, not enjoy life or experience companionship? If marriage is for companionship alone, or if that's the highest calling, then we are hopeless in eternity because there will be no marriage. Does that make sense? If marriage is for God making me all that I can be, self-actualization, if you will, then people that aren't married are hopeless, and we will be hopeless throughout all eternity because we will no longer be married. So those things are not tied uniquely to marriage. Those are available outside of marriage. But the concept of gender is related specifically to being married. And even more so, to be connected to bearing children. Okay? Now, what happens when people reject this idea? Now, what are we saying here? In other words, God, by His design, and the normal path that of every person is marriage. That doesn't mean everyone's going to get married. And the normal path of marriage is bearing children. That doesn't mean God gives everybody children. Okay? But this is the norm. This is the way God designed and set things up. But the normal expectation is that boys will become men who become fathers, and girls will become women who become mothers. As the norm. That's the way God designed nature. That's why when people have physical intimacy outside of marriage, the natural result is still children, because that's the way God designed it, even though that is a practice that God does not condone, because God defines physical intimacy only within the bounds of marriage. And we're going to talk about that just briefly here today. Look at Romans 6. Now, this is in your notes here. Let me just read this. This is in Romans chapter 1. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Talking about the world that rejected God, that it was obvious that God existed, His power and Godhead, and they did not acknowledge God as God, even though they had Him in their hearts, in a sense. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Notice this. For even their women... And I want you, if you have a little room there, write female. It's a very gender-specific term. Their females exchanged the natural use, if you will, the nature use, the natural design, if you will, for what is against what? Nature. That's a form of the same word. The natural use, which is against what is natural. Okay? Now, what does that mean? It's interesting, but it starts out with the females. Now, I'm not getting into a lot of detail with regard to homosexuality and all that, but I do not believe that this relates to homosexuality in women. I believe that this is the forsaking of women from their natural role of motherhood. And it'll tie in, it'll make sense. If the natural use of the female, and this is not crude, this is God's design, He made them male and female, right? Hang with me with it here. It's a little heavy, it's a little hard, but we've been so distorted by what we've been taught over the years. But the concept of gender is tied into bearing children, as we've shared. The natural use, they've left their role of the female is to be a mother. The concept is innately built into being a female, okay? Likewise, then, what happens with the men? If women are no longer seen as mothers, and that's the natural result of physical intimacy, if pleasure is the desired goal of physical intimacy, then pleasure can be found anywhere and in any format. You following me here? Notice what the men do now. If women are just there for their pleasure, pornography, prostitution, physical intimacy without any commitment, okay, you following me here? If the women turn away from, we don't want to be mothers, which is kind of the women's liberation movement in a nutshell, because motherhood defines what you do. If you're a mom, it ties you down. Yes? It doesn't tie you down. That sounds negative. It determines your commitment area. Okay? Your area of commitment. That's a good thing. Likewise, the men also leaving what? The natural use of, and this is the word male, the man, the males leaving the natural, the God-designed use of the female. What do? If women are there only for my pleasure, then pleasure can be had homosexually too. Burned in their lust for one another, the males did, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which is due. That is homosexuality. Why? Because we're saying physical intimacy is for my pleasure, and therefore pleasure can be found anywhere. All of a sudden, the marriage unit is redefined because it's based upon pleasure, and therefore a man and a man can get married because they can both give each other pleasure, and a woman can get married because they both can give each other pleasure, and that is wholly against what God has designed. Male and female are tied inextricably. You can't pull them apart from bearing children. And when we say no marriage and children are divided, then we're saying we're in it for the pleasure. And that's when deviation starts. All of a sudden, women don't want to be mothers. And that is rooted in conservative Christianity. Motherhood. I remember my oldest daughter, Esther. There was a ladies, mother-daughter tea. Isn't that what they do at times? And they were going around asking the younger girls what they wanted to be when they grew up. And this is a conservative fundamental Baptist church back many years ago now. My daughter grew up wanting to be a mom. She said, I want to be a mommy when I grow up. And they mocked her as if that was some kind of worthless endeavor. And that is absolutely anti-God. That is the most built-in, beautiful thing in all of creation. Isn't it interesting that the woman was created at the very end of creation? The top accomplishment of God. We're going to talk about Eve later on, but it's interesting to note that Adam calls Eve, he names Eve after the fall, remember? And he calls her Eve. Do you know what Eve means? It means life. The Greek word is Zoe. You hear people name their kids Zoe? You get zoo out of it too, but it means life. Why? Because she was the mother of all living. Not the husband of the guy. Her most significant role was defined by her motherhood. That is the essence of Eve. So women abandon what is their natural use. They work hard to prevent, and men are part of this, understand. They work hard to prevent children, and then they live like each other. They're homogenized so that men and women are no longer different. They are the same. They are, in essence, a homosexual relationship in many ways because they've lost their distinctive role. I'm going to skip down. I've got Greek here and all that. That's just kind of extra stuff that I had in there. You can look at it, but there's three words that are there in the Greek that you can look in more detail. Let me look at 1 Timothy 2 now, right here. And notice this isn't Old Testament stuff. I mean, well, that's the Old Testament. You know, Genesis 1, that's Old Testament, so that doesn't apply. So are we throwing marriage out the door then? because you have to define marriage based upon Genesis 2. And Jesus seems to think it's still in force in the New Testament because he quotes from Genesis 2. In fact, he quotes from Genesis 1. Don't you know that he made them male and female? That sounds like he thinks it's true and it's still in force. But notice here, the Bible still assumes that when you get all the way toward the end of the New Testament that motherhood is the normal, natural, high calling of a woman. 1 Timothy 2, and now it sounds like a lot of negative, and we don't have time to wade through it all, but just listen to the last part here. All of this is built on the logic of Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 here. But let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Okay? I'm not going to talk about it right now, but there's creation reference. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Creation reference again. Nevertheless, she, the woman, will be saved. How? Not eternal salvation. Catholics seem to have, some of them have taught that anyway. In childbearing. What? Is this the New Testament? Read it again. In childbearing. If they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Now that may refer to the children or the women. But childbearing is seen as their highest fulfillment. And you think anyone could get pregnant. You're missing the point. Because God says you're not supposed to get pregnant. Unless you're married. And if you do, that is the blessing of God. It's not a curse. It's the most beautiful, intimate, wonderful thing that God has ever done in creation. 1 Timothy 5 talks about widows, people, women that husbands have died. And Paul says the church should take care of older widows if they have no family to take care of them. Otherwise, it's their extended family's responsibility. But what does he say about younger widows, younger than 60 years of age? Was his cutoff kind of thing. He says, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, and then what? Bear children. Is this again the New Testament? Why do people not teach about this anymore? They relegate it to, well, that must have been a cultural thing. Marry, bear children, and what? Find a career. What does it say? Manage the home. Again, that goes all the way back to Genesis, to the purpose, the design that God created a woman for. And it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. In fact, Adam was worthless. It's not good for a man to be alone unless the woman was doing what she was going to do. Together, they made perfection. Titus 2. Verses 3 through 5, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. A lot of people endorse women preachers with this passage, but it goes on to define what those good things are. It's very limited, and it's not an office. There's no qualifications here at all. It's older women are to be in an ongoing way teaching younger women in these areas, and it seems to be specific areas. And notice what it is here. That they admonish the young women to what? Love their husbands, assuming that the norm is marriage. Again, not everyone gets married, but God expects most will by His design. Love their children. To love their children. It assumes that they'll be having children. Notice it's just kind of an assumption. It's unusual to think anything else, to be discreet, chaste, and notice here, homemakers is tied in because that's tied in to the role of a woman. And a lot of people think homemaker is being a vacuumer. And if you vacuum, then you've done, you've fulfilled. No, it's someone who cares for the home. The home base that makes it what it needs to be both for the husband and the wife and the family as an entity. The home is the most important place on earth. It's not the lowest thing you can choose. It's the highest from God's perspective. To good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now I'm going to look at two passages from the Old Testament and then have some comments. We're still on point one. The rest will go faster. Psalm 127. Now, you can look in your own Bible, but this is in the Bible. Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Behold, children are an heritage from the Lord. Heritage has no meaning like curse. It's a good thing, an inheritance, some Bibles do. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His what? Help me out here. Reward. Is that good or bad? It's a good thing, right? The fruit of the womb is His reward. Like arrows are in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. By the way, we think of arrows as going, you know, target shooting. The number of arrows is inconsequential because you can go pluck them out again and shoot the same three over again. It says arrows in the hand of a mighty man, a warrior. You're talking to a generation here in the Word of God, Psalm 127, a fighting people, that's how you protected your family. That's how you fought a war. And arrows were essential, and the more you had, the better off you were. That's the context of this passage. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. I don't know where someone's had different numbers for quiver. Well, full seems to have an idea of an indeterminate amount, but as many as you can pack in there kind of thing. They shall not be ashamed to speak with their enemies in the gate. The next chapter is found on the top of the page, Psalm 128. This is the entire chapter, Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. Talking about honoring God and doing what God thinks is right and doing, obeying Him. When you eat of the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. Oh, work for a living. Now there's a new idea. Number three, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. What does that sound like to you? A fruitful vine. If you went to a fruitful vine, what would you expect to find? Fruit, right? The idea of plenty. Your children like olive plants all around your table. You know, a big table kind of idea. Behold, thus shall the man be what? Blessed who fears the Lord. Again, I'm sure people teach on this, but not a whole lot of people anymore. But it's certainly in the Word of God. Now here's a couple more paragraphs here summarizing the first point, and then we'll just kind of go through the others. The view of marriage today, which relegates children to an appendage, invariably alters God's design for marriage and rejects the clear teaching of the Word. Doing so distorts the meaning and purpose of marriage and ushers in the redefinition that we see today in the state of Iowa even, where same-sex marriage, which is... you can't even say those together because marriage cannot be same-sex and be married. That's the idea. If marriage is primarily for pleasure, then pleasure can be had with many partners or identical gender, etc. It thus misses the point of what God intends for marriage. It one leads to the other. If marriage isn't for fatherhood and motherhood, then it's for companionship and pleasure. And you can find companionship at any level. A lot of people forsake their marriage companionship and find it someplace else. The rugby team or whatever. And if it's for pleasure, pleasure can be found in many places. And God says, no. That type of pleasure is beautiful within the bounds of marriage by His design. So second paragraph there, motherhood, far from being the curse or prison sentence that it is presented as being today, is at the very core of a woman's God-designed, God-ordained, eternity-impacting purpose. Women of today pursue every possible means of personal fulfillment, all the while running away from God's perfect plan. Men follow selfishly along and promote such a view for personal pleasure apart from responsibility and the required maturity that fatherhood demands, and for economic influence that comes from a wife that mimics the husband's role in pursuing a career. The blessings / commands to follow in Genesis 1, to be fruitful and multiply, to reinforce the expectation of children within marriage, be fruitful and multiply, it is the desired conclusion in God's design for gender and marriage to bear children. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe it's forsaken almost completely in Christian circles. Not in every route, but anymore. Children are seen as a curse or an unnecessary appendage or something, at the very most, something to fulfill me because I want a couple of kids. Tack them on to the end of my life somehow. Now look at number two. Another observation. These are a little easier, but they're still ignored. They're still rejected. You have to believe in point number one as the underlying principle. But number two, marriage, and we said gender and marriage are tied together, so that's why we put the two there, marriage and gender. Marriage is designed for two people and only two people. By God's very design, only two people can be intimate. By design, let me read the paragraph now. Marriage is designed for two people and only two people. By God's design, God created a dual two-person unit. That's what I mean by dual. The idea of male and female brings with it the basic idea that a relationship involves only two individuals. It is not a circle of 3, 4, 6, or 100. It is an implied relationship of two and only two people. It is defined as two individuals that become one unit, one flesh, later on in Genesis chapter 2. To add or remove from these two is to depart from God's design of marriage and gender. Male and female. He didn't say males and females. Marriage is designed for two people for life. It follows logically then that God fully condemns adultery and sexual immorality of every kind, which is further reinforced in the law of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and the New Testament throughout Scripture. This would clearly stand against polygamy of any kind. Polygamy is having multiple mates, multiple partners. There's polygyny, which is, my spell checker didn't even find this one, but more than one wife. Polyandry, which is more than one husband. Group marriage, bigamy, having two mates, and even serial monogamy, which means you're only married to one at a time, but it's your seventh marriage kind of idea. Gender is intrinsically the idea of one man and one woman only, not more than one. Monogamy, single mate, is God's clear teaching here. Male and female, He made them. God created an Adam and an Eve. One of each. Two people. Number three, marriage or gender can only be for two people of the opposite gender. Opposite gender. Not only is the creation design defined by only two individuals, there's only two, as gender itself naturally limits, but it also requires two of opposite gender. The relationship is not a unit of male and male or female and female. God's creation of gender requires one male and one female. No other relationship fulfills the one of each design, and no other one of each combination produces children. Again, if you understand that gender is tied in with bearing children, then everything else becomes a no-brainer. But if you reject the concept of children and embrace companionship or pleasure, then confusion reigns, which it does today, because that concept has been rejected. Opposite gender, no other combination produces children, and that is God's design. Male and female gender cannot be disconnected from bearing children. That's the only purpose of the physical gender relationship or design. Number four, this is another one that is huge. Marriage or gender requires two which are similar, yet different. Similar yet different. This goes into more the role idea. Okay? Similar yet different. What did God have Adam do before he created Eve on day six? It's explained in chapter 2 of Genesis. He said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper fitting for him." Then he goes on and he has Adam do something. He puts him to work. What's he do? He names all the animals. And isn't it interesting? We don't really know how many there were, because there could have been just two dogs. And all the dogs could come from it. Though, as Pastor Sean said, it sounds like there was lots of them. Okay, lots of different kinds. Two dogs and two cats. But it could have been a whole abundance of different kinds when God created them. But it's funny, when he got done naming him, it says that there was not found, listen, there was not found a helper fitting for Adam. Why? Because none of them were human. He named the apes. They're not the same. Evolutionists try to say that, but humans are not animals. Humans are human. They're created distinctly. They're not part of a final food chain idea. There was not found one comparable or fitting for him. They're to be the same. Adam looked around and there is nothing that met the similarity. There's no other person. And then God puts Adam to sleep. And then makes the woman from her rib. We're going to talk about that more as we get into Genesis 2 in the not too distant future. But then Adam wakes up. God brings the woman to him. I use the term woman because she's not named till afterward. That's what the Bible term is. It's not a disrespectful term. Adam basically goes gaga. In the Hebrew, Pastor Sean will probably teach that part, but it's just it's like, this is it. She's the same as me, only different. She's the bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She's one of me. She's the same. She's not an ape or a dog or a condor or whatever. She's one of me. She's similar, but she's different. She's similar, but she's different. Now let me read the paragraph. By God creating them as male and female, he both groups them together. Both are human and distinct from animals or any other category of creation in the them idea, right? He created them. They're a group. They're a single type or kind. And yet he distinguishes them from one another by male and female. They're the same, yet different. They're similar, but not exactly the same. They are similar, both human, but different, male and female. This suggests as a grouping that they go together and they alone go together, being unique from all other created beings. It suggests also that the male is not the female and the female is not the male. They are different in multiple ways by God's design, with different roles, purposes, and functions, which the Word makes clear as early as in Genesis 2. The woman was made as a helper comparable to him. The woman, we're going to talk about later, but she wasn't given her own garden. It's funny, but God didn't put Eve in another garden and let them meet and date and all that and kind of come to their own conclusions even on stuff. God kind of tied it in and told them what to think. He designed it. They're similar yet different. Okay? 5, 6, and 7 would probably fall in under the other points, but let me just bring them out briefly here. Number 5, marriage or gender assumes the design and blessing of physical intimacy by God. God created gender and designed and blessed physical intimacy within the bounds of marriage. It was His idea. It's not a bad or dirty thing in that context. It is a beautiful thing that God designed for specific people, a man and a woman, once they are married. That is God's design. He's for that. He's for physical intimacy as He designed it. Number 6, marriage or gender would assume a relationship between adults. If the marriage relationship and physical intimacy, if you will, physical gender distinction, is primarily for procreation, then it would assume that it would be for people that could bear children. What is the thing today that's going around? What will you see as they follow and progress? And just hang with me here, but if they follow this same-sex marriage and say, we can define it any way we want because it's primarily that we're happy together, that we are good companions, or it's for our pleasure, what does it open the door for? And people are already trying to do this, folks. This isn't new. But the idea is people will try to get passed into law that you can marry an infant. You can marry a child. Listen, what is one of the greatest, most common violations of law that you hear today, almost to the point where it just permeates news? Child molestation. What is that? It's I pursue my pleasure regardless. It's a total ignoring of the marriage design and the design of physical intimacy for creating children within the bounds of marriage alone. But if it's for pleasure, pleasure can be pursued on any level. And it is. Relationship between adults, number 7, kind of tied in there too. Marriage or gender would be limited to human relationships. If children is the natural and intended result of gender, that would preclude any other deviant form of physical intimacy. And you'll see that in the prohibitions of the law in the Old Testament, for example. It's human. Let's go back now. The primary purpose of gender is procreation. And gender is in this life only. Procreation is the bearing and raising of children. Marriage or gender is designed for two people and only two people. That's the way God designed it. There was only one man and only one woman. Two people. And they were two people of the opposite gender. That's point number 3. One man, one woman. That's God's design for marriage. Number 4, marriage requires two which are similar yet different. They're both human, but they're not the same. One's male and one's female. And the rest fall underneath that. Some summary here. Marriage is designed by God. I put it in real small print. Sorry. I had to do that to fit it. Marriage is designed by God and therefore defined by God. Marriage is defined by gender, and the primary purpose of gender is to bear children. Marriage is uniquely designed for bearing children. God designed sexual intimacy to be experienced and enjoyed within marriage only, and with the normal outcome being the conception of children. Therefore, physical intimacy outside of marriage, which often produces children, and marriage that rejects the bearing of children are both outside the plan of God. As a choice, children without marriage and marriage without children are deviations of God's path. And as a final statement, there's so much to be said, but motherhood is not an appendage to a woman's life, but the very essence of it by God's design. Let me say here briefly, because this is a lot to chew on. I understand that. And I've been chewing on this for years. I was not taught this. I didn't grow up this way. I certainly didn't get it at the Bible college I went to. In fact, they would emphatically reject what I've just taught today. But this is the truth. And as people reject the truth, you end up where we are. If you embrace the truth, you follow that narrow path that God talks about, where few that be that find it. But I also want to say, too, that everybody is in process. Every year I study stuff. Every day I study things and it changes my mind. I'm not here to condemn you where you are at. I'm only telling you what I've personally come to as far as conclusions based upon the Word of God. And it is very different than what you will hear from most pulpits today. And I wish that were different. And it was different years ago. You pick up old books on the family and all, and children are a blessing, and may you have many of them. And today it's, you pick up a marriage manual and be sure and read the massive section on how to prevent children. That's the main emphasis of a marriage manual. And it totally misses the point of God's holy word and God's design and even God's sovereignty in that way. But I want to challenge you to at least consider what is said here, because you cannot get male and female and come up with anything else and without serious and horrific injury to society and the church and your family. And we're just seeing that permeated in the culture. I think by and large it's because the church is not teaching the truth in this area. And the church is the salt and the light. The world is not the salt and the light. The church is, and if the church is not teaching the truth, there is no one to teach the truth. But I just want to challenge you to chew on this and see what God reveals in His Word regarding male and female. It's a beautiful thing. It's the end of His creation, and it is just absolutely wonderful. And the world and even the church has taken and trampled the truth. And I want to challenge you to embrace the truth and the beauty that is in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just praise You for how You teach us. Lord, I'm ready to admit that I did not think this way. I did not grow up this way. I was not taught this way. Lord, though I found quite a few older books that teach this way back when, even presidents of the United States that encouraged the women to be mothers in national speeches and how that would be so foreign today. Lord, we have lost Your design. I pray, Lord, that You would just help each one of us as we pursue Your design, Your truth, as You reveal it in Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that You would open our eyes to the beautiful things that You have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I am over time, and